Keep your Bibles open, please, at Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to be looking down from verse 1 to 12. There are other passages that we have looked at in months gone by. Weeks gone by, I would commend you to look up again. Leviticus chapter 25, Deuteronomy chapter 25. We didn't take time to go back there today, but they all tie in with Ruth chapter 4. Chapter 3, you remember, recorded the private conversation between Boaz and Ruth. And that private conversation took place in the hours of darkness, as Boaz lay sleeping on the threshing floor outside Bethlehem in Judah with his fellow labourers. And what a shock at the midnight hour it must have been for him to waken up, because he had his feet uncovered. And if you have cold feet, you'll know just how uncomfortable that can be at night. And when he woke up, he found a young woman lying at his feet. And of course, it was Naomi, the older woman, who had instructed Ruth to go and lie at the feet of Boaz, whom she believed was the kinsman redeemer of their family. And I believe Naomi trusted Boaz implicitly, that he would act in a manner that was becoming a man of God with the utmost propriety toward this young woman, Ruth. And he absolutely did. And what Ruth asked him to do, Ruth actually asked him to do more than Naomi told her to do. You see, sometimes the story is unscripted. She did obey her mother-in-law, but the mother-in-law just told her, you just stay there and he'll tell you what to do. But actually Ruth asked him what he should do. And she said to him that he was asked to spread his skirt over her, or his garment. Now, it wasn't a piece of clothing. It was a euphemism. She was actually saying to him, will you be my kinsman redeemer? Will you take me as part of the Levirate marriage that we've been looking at in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and fulfill that Old Testament Levirate law to raise up a seed to her deceased husband, Mahlon, according to the Old Testament laws and privileges? And he agreed. That's the amazing thing. He agreed. Of course, he knew her. He knew her as a young woman of great integrity. He knew her as one who had laboured in his harvest field, now we think maybe for 2 months, so she was not a total stranger to him. But he advised her. For obviously, I think he had been doing some research himself, because Ruth and Naomi apparently didn't know this truth, but he advised her that there was a kinsman nearer than blood than he was. So obviously all of this had been going through the mind of Boaz, but he didn't know just how to approach the subject. And thus he said he would ask that other kinsman redeemer if he would do the work of the redeemer first. And so Boaz sent her back early in the morning before the sun was up, back to Naomi, in order to protect her integrity. And can you imagine all that took place when Ruth got back to where Naomi was staying? How intense must have that conversation have been? Naomi would have asked her, well, my daughter, what happened? And I think she was asking her, in essence, is your status still the same? Well, it wasn't. It had changed. And it was going to change further over the next day. And Naomi listened intently to all that Ruth had to tell her. And as I said last week, it's a lovely thing here. Here we have the younger woman. In our Bible reading today, it is specifically stated that she was a young woman. A young woman. And now she was telling the older woman, her mother-in-law, the mother figure, all that had transacted the night before. And that's lovely. There was perfect trust in this relationship. But also, Ruth had done nothing that she was ashamed of, that she couldn't tell the older person of. And boys and girls and young people, that is a great principle for you to apply in your young life. You should be able to sit down with your mother, with your father, even with your grandparents, and be able to tell them what you were doing the night before, because you have nothing to be ashamed of. That's exactly what happened here. The final verse of chapter 3 leaves us in suspense. It's, as it were, a tie-in that we'll read on in to chapter 4. As we've seen, Ruth obeying Naomi, and in essence, Naomi said to Ruth, "You sit tight, Ruth. Sit still." It's the same expression. Sit tight and just wait for Boaz to do the work of the kinsman redeemer on your behalf. And brethren and sisters, that's a great encouragement to us all, because Naomi knew the type of man that Boaz was, and she assured Ruth, he'll not rest, he'll not wait until he has finished the work this very day that he has to do. Just sit still, Ruth. Don't be panicking. Don't think that you can do more than you have done. You have done all that you can do. Now, trust God to do the rest. And it's not so true of so many of all of us that are gathered in here today. You can do all that you can do, but at the end of the day, you've got to sit still or sit tight and have faith that God will do the rest. And if God doesn't do the rest, it'll never work out. I love those verses that remind us that God is working unseen to us. Do you think the only thing you can see is where you are today? God is working unseen, even in your life and my life. And in this little land of ours, we look out, we see a second wave, the spike in infections. We lament every death, every home that is bereaved today. But behind all of that, God is working. God is moving. We read in Ephesians 1 and 11 that we are predestinated. That's a big concept, isn't it? God has predestinated, pre-planned it, preordained it, according to the purpose of him who worketh. Not wonderful. He worketh. The present continuous tense, all things after the counsel of his own will. He's working. And he's working it all out according to his own will and to his own glory. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, he points out that the marriage of Boaz to Ruth, it has echoes of Genesis chapter 2. Adam as Boaz, he was a mighty man because he was Lord over all of God's creation. God gave to Adam full and complete control over the Garden of Eden and over all of the animal creation. That was a mighty undertaking, to look after all of the fowls of the air, the animals, the fish, the insects. Adam knew them all. He was the greatest man, he had the greatest intellect of all of mankind, and yet he was incomplete. And why was he incomplete? Because he was alone. Every husband today should thank the Lord that God has given them a partner along the journey of life. And they're not alone. And so God gave to Adam a woman taken from his ribs, and she was his complement. She was his complement. We believe in this complementary idea of husband and wife. A wife shouldn't, as it were, dominate her husband. She should complement her husband. And Boaz was given the perfect companion and compliment in Ruth. Boaz awoke out of his sleep to find Ruth at his feet. And likewise, Adam awoke out of his sleep because God put him to sleep. And he found that God had brought to him, out of all creation, Eve, who was to be his complement, his companion along the journey. And as God brought Eve to Adam, so God brought Ruth to Boaz from the far country of Moab. Geographically, physically, spiritually, God in providence was overruling the union of this couple. It's wonderful to say, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If God brings a couple together, then that couple will know very much the presence of the Lord in their lives. Chapter 4 brings us from the night to the dawn of the new day. And we thank God there's always a new day. And Boaz left the threshing floor and he went straight to the gate of Bethlehem. You might say, why did he go to the gate? Well, it was at the gate in ancient times where all of the business was transacted. Here the elders were found, those who ruled the towns and the cities and the local communities. Here they transacted the business of the day. If somebody had a case against his neighbor or someone in his family, then the family brought that case to the elders, the judges that met in the gate of the city. The streets in the city might have been narrow, but there were special seats and provisions in the gate for all of this business to be transacted. We believe, some commentators believe, I think it's a great likelihood, that Boaz was one of the elders himself in the local community. Because when he went there, he was totally known, and he was just able to call 10 other men, and immediately they came and sat down beside him, and they were willing and waiting and ready to hear his case. He was a man not only of renown, but he was a man of great respect in his local community. It's wonderful when that is the case. And here he is, he's at the gate, and he goes up to the gate, and he knows that there are procedures to go through. As I said last week, marriages can't be conducted at the midnight hour. Marriages are conducted at the midday hour. In other words, in daylight. We're not men and women of the night. We're men and women of the day. As believers, we're men and women of the day. And it was his intention, publicly in broad daylight, to finish that very day the work, his work as kinsman redeemer, and to take Ruth as his bride. And I think there's spiritual parallels. We've been looking at that all along, because we know that Boaz is a great foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kinsman redeemer under the law was a foreshadowing of Christ under the gospel, and all of the offices that he discharges for us as his people. Because this is a work that only he can do. He is the great heavenly bridegroom. We are his bride. And he is doing the work today of the kinsman redeemer of the heavenly bridegroom. And he's calling out a people from the nations of the world. And they've been brought under his wing, under his skirt, and made one with him for all of God's eternity. So today we're going to consider some of those spiritual parallels that we find here of the work of the kinsman redeemer. What lessons can be learned and what lessons can be applied? So firstly, we can learn from how Boaz publicly sought to take Ruth to be his wife. Now, we have looked at those other passages, and we'll not go back to them for sake of time. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 to 34. Deuteronomy chapter 25, you'll remember the multiples of five. We're majoring in them today. Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy chapter 25, where we have the work of the kinsman redeemer laid out for us. God's covenant with ancient Israel was designed to protect the land, to protect the poor and the properties of the poor in the land from exploitation. When, remember, Israel entered in, the land was divided up. Every tribe was given a parcel of land. Every clan was given a parcel of land. There were no landless people. There were no homeless people. Sometimes God is blamed for many things in this world that we live in. But if we were living according to the law of God and the will of God, there would be no landless, homeless people abroad in the land today. These laws, when applied to the family histories here in the book of Ruth, they teach us that they rescued Naomi and they rescued Ruth from poverty and homelessness when they came back from the land of Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. The family property of Naomi's late husband Elimelech, it had either been sold or it had been mortgaged. And the rights to the land had naturally passed to Mahlon. Mahlon, remember, was Ruth's husband. And now when the husband was dead, obviously Ruth had an interest in his entitlement. And those rules now involved Ruth very much so in the story. Though she was a Moabitess, she was a proselyte to Judaism and was accepted as part of God's covenant people. Ruth could not redeem what her husband and her family had lost because she was in poverty. Remember, she had to go out to the field of Boaz just to glean in it with the rest of those who had social needs and financial needs in order even just to provide enough food for her living. And thus she had to look to her rich kinsman redeemer. a near relative in the family who was able to retrieve all that was lost in previous generations. And what a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you can read any chapter in the book of Ruth without going back over that foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every book of the Bible, in every chapter of the Bible, look for Christ. And look for the pictures of Christ. Because when it came to our spiritual redemption, it was only Christ who could rescue us from the slave market of sin and redeem us back to himself. Only he could do the work. He came from heaven's glory. How rich was he? Well, he had everything. All of the angels of glory, they veiled their faces in his presence. All that belonged to God belonged to him. And he came from heaven's glory. And he came to live a life of poverty. He came to live amongst peasant people. But more than any of that, he came to live the life we failed to live and to die the death we deserve to die and to give his life a ransom for you and for me. John chapter 8 verse 36 tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to free us from the slave market of sin. He came to free us from the empowerment of Satan. And that's what he did through his life and through his death. He's the great kinsman redeemer. As the kinsman had to be a near relative, Boaz had to settle this matter very quickly. Because as he told Ruth, there was another relative that was closer in blood to Naomi and Elimelech than he was. And this other kinsman would have to be consulted first to see if he wanted to carry out the duty. Now, somebody might have said, you know, this is just legalism. Why can Boaz just not carry on? He loves Ruth. Obviously, he had a heart for Ruth because he had been finding out information about her and her family circle. And when you find a young man seeking to get information about a young lady and about the family and about the background, you know there's more than just a passing casual interest. And it was so here. But this was not just mere legalism. This was a man who wanted to fulfill his duty. The Lord Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, he couldn't have been any closer in relationship to us. He was bone of our bone. He was flesh of our flesh. Look up this afternoon in your home if you have the Heritage Reformation Bible. They're all in the back of it. Some of those great church creeds like the Nicene Creed. And you'll find there the wonderful definitions of the person of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 16, let me read you those wonderful verses. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. Flesh and blood. Jesus took part of the same. Flesh and blood. His humanity came from Mary. Flesh and blood. When he was born of the flesh of the Virgin Mary, he became our nearest kinsman, redeemer. And it tells us that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I thank God today for the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank God today for the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham, our very nature. And that is why this passage tells us he's able to succor those that are tempted. For he himself knew what it was to be tempted and suffered being tempted. The kinsman redeemer. He had to pay the price of redemption. Boaz was not only willing to pay the price, he was able to pay the price. And do we not we see Christ here again foreshadowed? Because Christ, as the Son of God, was willing. We've read those wonderful messianic psalms in past weeks, how he was willing to come from glory. He was willing to come. A body hast thou prepared, he willingly took unto himself. And he paid the price by giving himself. I love that verse in Titus 2 and 14. It has blessed my heart over the past few weeks that he gave himself to redeem us. He didn't give anything else. He gave himself. He had all of the wealth of creation at his disposal, but all of the wealth of creation at his disposal could not buy your redemption or mine. He had to give himself. And he gave himself to come, he gave himself to live, and he gave himself to die. And none of this was done in secret. Publicly, Christ gave himself to the work that the Father had sent him to do. The apostles, Paul said, they were made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Well, if the apostles were made a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men, Christ was made a spectacle before all of mankind, before heaven itself, before eternity itself, when he gave himself as a ransom for the many. Jesus said at his trial in John 18 and 20, remember that? They tried to hush that up. And they tried him early in the morning so that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would not even be up that day. But Jesus said, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. He didn't come to do the work in secret. That's why I believe he's not coming back again in secret. He's coming back publicly. If he did the work publicly the first time, he's not going to do it secretly the second time. When Boaz went to finalize his duty to be Ruth's kinsman's redeemer, it was all done in the public square. Verse 1 and 2, Ruth chapter 4. When Boaz arrived at the gate, he spotted that other kinsman. Providence again, or else he knew he was coming. He obviously was a man well known in the vicinity as well. And he called him over. It's a very unusual way he called him over. Ho! Ho, such an one. He didn't even name him. He just called him out of the crowd. Hey you, come over here. And amazingly he came. If somebody shouted like that to you up in Kilkeel or down and on along, you might walk on by. I know I would walk on by if somebody just shouted, ho, come over here and sit down. But he came and he sat down and he started to speak with him and he brought the other elders and they were there to witness the transaction. 10 of them, not just in the mouth of one or two witnesses, but in the mouth of 10 witnesses. This was like the jury. They were all sitting there assessing this case. The transaction was going to be witnessed and verified. You know, Ruth chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 is a milestone in redemption's history. It might have seemed a very insignificant event at the beginning of the day, but it was an absolute milestone. The big events of life, as I've said to others, they always hinge on the small, insignificant steps of life. Don't think what you're doing is insignificant. Don't think what you're doing in the home as a mother or as a father is insignificant. Don't think what you're doing out at work for your family is insignificant. All of those little steps, they all make up the big steps on the journey. The negotiation was about to begin. Consider with me secondly how Boaz wanted to legally fulfill the law. It's very clear that Boaz wanted to fulfill all of the requirements of the law on the behalf of Ruth and Naomi. There was no shortcuts. Now, there are professing Christians, and they're always looking shortcuts. How they can cut the deal. How they can get the discount. How they can get in front of somebody else. Some people excuse it, sharp business practice. But there really are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts for any of us as Christians. You'll either do it right or you'll do it wrong. And Boaz was intent that day. He was going to do it right. He got up with the intention in the morning that day, I'm going to do what's right. That's what you and I should get up with. No matter how mundane the thing is that we have to do, let's do it right. Let's do it righteously. He was denoted at the end of the chapter as a worthy man. He wanted to do everything worthily. He wanted to do it right. After the closer kinsman to Naomi was seated down, they started the conversation and Boaz outlined the situation. He was a shrewd negotiator. In verse 3 and 4, he put before this unnamed kinsman the opportunity to buy the property of the late Elimelech or to remortgage it and take it back. Now, I think this man was obviously a businessman of some sort. Maybe he was another farmer. He obviously had a portfolio of land of his own. And when he heard about land, his ears immediately picked up. And I've always noted that with farmers. When you talk about land, they always pick up in the conversation. They always want to hear. We have a thing in this, even this little land of ours, about owning land. About owning something. Land, property. That inheritance. How many rows have been perpetuated for generations because of squabbles over land disputes, even in this local locality that we live in. And he picked up. And Boaz put it to him, he had an opportunity to buy the property that once belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And he said, she's just a widow, she has no more heirs. This man's thinking, she's a widow, she's no more heirs, she hasn't long to live. So this is a good opportunity for me to add on her land to my portfolio. And he said, I will redeem it. He was interested in the stuff, he was interested in the property. But Boaz was not finished outlining the case. Because if the man wanted to redeem the land, Boaz informed him, he also would have the obligation of a Moabite's wife, to whom he would have to raise up an heir in her late husband's name, that of Mahlon. Wasn't he a good negotiator? Boaz was testing the motives of this nearer kinsman. And the more his motives was tested, the less honourable they appeared. He wanted the property, but he didn't want the problems of raising up another family in the name of another man, the heir of which would get the property and he would never own it himself. The reality is that the property appealed, but the people didn't appeal and the problems didn't appeal. And there are many, many people like that today. Property and material possessions, they're more appealing than people and their problems. There are people and they're great with figures and they know how to go down a spreadsheet, and whilst I would have to go down the spreadsheet, work it all out carefully, they could just run their eye across it and they could get it all fixed up and worked up. But they can't deal with people. They can't deal with problems. Good with property, good with stuff, good with material possessions, but absolutely hopeless with people, because that's too much of an encumbrance and a bother for them. We have a lesson here, a very good lesson. There's nothing wrong in looking after the property. Don't go away and think I'm saying anything of the sort. But people come first. People come before property. People come before stuff. It's an awful thing when a baby is killed in the womb because it's not just convenient for a mother to have that baby. We live in a land just like that. We live in a land where people have a very low priority. Today, especially unborn, unwanted children. I have no doubt that It is significant that this man's name is not given. He refused to do his duty, so he's not even named, and he's never even mentioned, and he just fades out of the divine record. You and I, we've got to do our duty. If we want to have a place in the divine record, when we stand before the Lord and the books are open, and God will look down the books of heaven, the records of heaven, will we hear the well done, the good and faithful servant. All of this, when the other kinsman redeemer said, I can't redeem her. All of this. You know how it was sealed? The man took off his shoe or his sandal and he gave it to Boaz. That was like you and me shaking hands. Imagine you're at the mart, you're doing the deal, you've got the animal bought, the whatever it is, or you're at the auction, you've got it all bought, and in order to seal the deal, you don't put out your hand, shake it, you take your shoe off and give it to the other individual. Well, that's exactly what was happening here. The deal was sealed, officially recognized. I can think of no more honorable man in the Bible than Boaz. He wanted to act within the law, not outside of the law. There are Christians today and they don't believe the law of God is for them. But dear child of God, the law is for you and me. We're not under the law as a way of grace, but we're under the law of as a way of life. And I don't want you to add to the law. There are 10 laws that God has given, and they are all that God requires you and I to live by. We read about the blessed man in Psalm 1 today. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The way to blessing is through knowing and obeying the law of God. Doesn't matter if somebody says you're a legalist. Doesn't matter if somebody says you're pedantic because you won't go out to a restaurant on the Lord's Day because you believe it's the Lord's Day. You have your own home to eat in and you'll provide for yourself within your own home. You'll keep the Sabbath day as far as lieth within you. Doesn't matter if somebody says you're a legalist. You're following the law of God as God gives you enablement to do it. I want to close just with a brief thought on how selflessly Boaz entered into this marriage. Verse 9 to 10. Many bachelors would not have wanted all of the encumbrances of a levirate marriage. But without thought of such matters, Boaz publicly announced that day that he took Ruth to be his wife in front of all of the elders in the city, the other kinsman redeemer. And he bought all that was Elimelech's. And he formally incorporated into his responsibility that he would raise up a seed in the name of Mahlon. So his son would take the name of Mahlon and would inherit that which would have been Mahlon's. It wouldn't be his. It would belong to his son, but in the name of Mahlon. This was selflessness. Selflessness. And this is the type of selfless love that marriages need. Not just 3,000 years ago, but marriages need in 2020 if they're to survive. Marriages need selfless love. It's not selfishness that makes a marriage. Selfishness breaks a marriage. It's selflessness that makes a marriage. And if you get nothing else, you get that today and take it home with you. Sometimes people think they measure love by what they get. Does my husband love me? Well, he doesn't buy me rings or he doesn't do X, Y, or Z. Maybe the man doesn't have money to buy you rings. Maybe he thinks you have enough rings. You don't need any more rings. But is he selfless in his love toward you? That's the key. Are you selfless in your love toward him? This is what we're taught here. We read about husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The love of Christ was selfless love. And the love of husbands for wives, wives for husbands, ought to be selfless. What a fearsome price the Lord Jesus paid in that selfless love. We have redemption through his blood. And it was that blood that was shed on Calvary that brings us into an inheritance. We are inheritors today. Throughout my life, I've inherited very little. Sometimes we joke at home, it wouldn't be nice to have an auntie or an uncle that had forgotten about everybody else but who remembered you, and you'd come into a great inheritance. We can speculate on all of those things, but you know, as the children of God today, we have an inheritance. And it was the shed blood of Christ that brought us into the inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God. Nobody might ever leave you a penny, my brother or sister. But Christ has made you a joint heir with him for all of God's eternity. How selfless. What a standing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this selfless love was witnessed by those at the gate. That's why weddings should have witnesses. Doesn't matter how few they are, but they need witnesses. Verse 11 and 12. And not only did they witness, but they prayed down the blessing of God upon them. I believe Ruth was at the gate. By this time she was called and she was present. She was there to hear it all. And here we have the model prayer of these witnesses. They prayed for Ruth that God would make her to be a good wife and mother. They prayed for Boaz that he might continue to do worthily. And they prayed for the family that it would increase and multiply. The closing verses tell us just how those prayers were answered. The blessing fell on the family of Ruth and Boaz. And we'll learn again next week of how the fruit of that family was part of the lineage of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues to this day and will continue for all of God's eternity. Chapter 1 started with three funerals. Chapter 4 concludes in a very different circumstances. It concludes with a wedding, it concludes with the birth of a baby, and it concludes with great rejoicing.